I had planned to say something else tonight, but I think in line with what Dr. Mulligan said and what has been said by Lane Adams, I want to turn to these passages, and I'm not going to keep you very long. I think that because of the technological problems that are being faced today by the United States, and because of the blaring, screaming headlines that we see everywhere in all of our newspapers and on television and radio, we are becoming a nation of people that are frightened, distressed, concerned, and frustrated. I've talked to some scientists in the last few weeks just to get their opinion. I've talked to some political leaders that are members of some of our important committees in the Congress. I've called some people in the Pentagon to ask their opinion. And I've come up with the conclusion that everybody has a different opinion, and they're all expressing it. But all of them agree with one thing, that this is a serious and dangerous hour in the history of this country. And I could bring to this platform some people in high places that do not believe there will be an America 10 years from now. They've told me in so many words, and they're people that all of you know by name. They would never say it publicly because they're optimistic in their public statements, but in their private statements, when they unburden, they are deeply concerned and deeply disturbed. All of this is making the average American ask some questions that he's never asked before. Philosophical questions. Where I came from, why I'm here, where am I going? What's life all about? Where did the human race originate? Why all the suffering and trouble in the world today? Where are we headed? What's our way out? We ask with Dr. Mulligan, and we ask with the science, what is man? We're told that there are 2.5 billion people on this planet. And every one of them could stand in 25 square miles, and every one of them could be buried in 2 Kentucky counties. And if you turn the whole human race to water, they could go over Niagara Falls in 6 hours. What is man? Well, the Marxist comes along and says he's just chemical elements put together, that's all. Enough fat to make 7 bars of soap, and enough sugar to sweeten 10 cups of tea, and enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, and enough phosphorus to make 2,000 matches, and enough potassium to explode a firecracker, and enough sulfur to rid a dog of fleas, and enough water to take a bath in, and in these days of inflation, that's worth $2. And so Mr. $2 struts down the street. And then he reads in the paper that the Russians are going to go to the moon and dye it red. And he says, what marvelous creatures these Russian scientists must be. And he stands in awe, and the whole world is bowing to the scientific achievements of our time. And they're talking about maybe getting to Mars in the next 50 years. Every set of figures I read are different. But in Life magazine recently, you know what they said? They said that the sun is 1,300,000 times larger than our Earth. And they said the nearest sun to us is 25 trillion miles. And they said that there are 100 billion suns in our Milky Way, and 900 billion planets in our Milky Way, and the average distance between them is 7 trillion miles, all in perfect precision, and they guess and estimate that there may be 1 billion Milky Ways. So when man gets to Mars, so what? He hasn't started. Job said, lo, these are only the outskirts of his way. We're little bits of chemicals worth $2. Walking like little ants on a piece of dust. Soon to die and fade away, and that's all. That's what the Marxist says. And you get in an argument with a communist, and that's what he'll tell you. And I've been in a lot of debates and arguments with him. Is that all that man is? Man is infinitely more than that, we believe, according to the Holy Scripture. Because the thing that gives man his worth and his dignity and his value is the fact that he was made in the image of God. Created in God's image, destined to live forever. A child of the living God, created in the moral and the intellectual image of God Himself. This great God. Oh, let me tell you something. If you believe in God, if you believe in what Dr. Mulliken was saying, if you believe that back of all this is God, then you have no problem believing in the miracles and in the resurrection and all the rest of it. We have such a small concept of God. You get a picture of God with this ocean of immensity that He controls in perfect precision so that we set our watches by it. You have no trouble with the rest of it. This great mighty God created you in His image. But He gave you a gift. He didn't give to His other creatures. He gave you the gift of freedom of choice. He made you in His image. You can choose to serve Him if you want, or you can disobey Him and reject Him and rebel against Him if you want. You can live any kind of life you want, and there's nothing God can do about it. Because He gave you freedom of choice. We chose to disobey God, to rebel against God, to go against God. And our forefathers and their fathers on back to Adam, every child of Adam, has failed to meet God's requirements, has sinned against God, has rebelled against God, and our minds are blinded, and even our wisdom, the Bible calls foolishness. Science today, with all of its wisdom, all of its knowledge, what is it doing? It has created a Frankenstein monster, and the scientist comes running to the church today and says, for God's sake, help us. We can't control this thing. We've created atomic bombs and hydrogen bombs and all the rest of it. Now, what are we going to do? Man can't control it. Why? Because his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Oh, but don't you think we're going to work peace out? Mr. Harold Stassen will be here tomorrow, and he'll tell you this next. Don't you think we can disarm, and don't you think the world will live at peace? Don't you think that somehow we'll get through somehow? No, I don't. As long as man's heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And the only power on earth that can change a man, as He did Lane Adam, is Jesus Christ. And gentlemen, I want to tell you this. Our job as Christian laymen is to win men to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you make a greater contribution to world peace than all the conferences held in Europe. You can't have world peace until you have men whose hearts are at peace. As long as you have turmoil and strife and fighting and striving in the human heart, you're going to have society that way, because society is made up of human hearts that are filled with sin and strife. Man has to have peace with God before he can have peace with his fellow man. And only Christ can bring about the peace with God. When he died on that cross, he reached out one hand and gripped the hand of man and the other and gripped the hand of God and brought them together in reconciliation. Here's the glory of it, the beauty of it, the unbelievable part of it. God is saying to this layman and this lady and that lady, I need you in 1958. I want you. I need you. I have to have you. The world is standing on the edge, as Mr. Nehru said the other day, on the brink of disaster. The world hangs on the brink of hell. The world is beginning to look into hell itself. We look into the future with scientific progress, and on one hand, it seems as though a golden era is about to come. On the other hand, we look at it seems that annihilation is there. We stand as a human race at the crossroads, building bigger armaments all the time, shaking our fists at each other. What's the end of it? God says, in the midst of all of this strife and darkness and the clouds of gathering world tension, God says, I want some men that'll pay the price. God doesn't need many men. God has always used a minority. Not in one place in the Bible will you find that God ever had a majority. Not one. Communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and lynched and tarred and feathered and jailed and slandered and ridiculed, fired from our jobs, and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes and new cars. We've been described as fanatics, and we are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard, or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is helping to contribute something new and true and something better to mankind. There's one thing about which I'm in dead earnest, and that is the communist cause. Listen to this. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife and mistress, my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and action, according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my ideas, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. I want to ask you something. Could you substitute the word Christianity and sign your name to that letter? I saw these people marching in India. I saw them marching in Asia, in Europe, in Africa. They're penetrating, moving, growing, dynamic force, teaching us Christians the lesson we should have learned long ago, a lesson of dedication and surrender to a cause. And if this man can do that for a lie, we be doing for the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Let's face it. They are out dedicating us. They are more surrendered than we. They are more immersed in their godless faith than we. And that's the reason they may win the battle. And not one place in all this Bible can you show me a verse where Jesus Christ demanded any less. He demanded all. Everything. We've only given him 10%, 15%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. He demanded all. He told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I've got two little boys now. I just had one 4 days ago, but I've got two now. And that little boy, I had the privilege of being in the room when he was born. He hadn't been born 2 minutes till he had already wrapped himself around my heart. And I loved him. And I bowed my head and prayed, God, you've taken is yours. Abraham had only one boy. God said, Abraham, I want you to take that boy to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. You don't find in the Bible where it says Abraham argued with God or debated with God. Says he obeyed God without question, went to Mount Moriah, took his son, bent him over a convex place in the mountain, piled up the wood round about him, took out a long shining knife to offer him as a sacrifice, his only son Isaac, 12 years of age, looking up questions but trusting his father. And the father, in blind obedience to God. Just because God said it, he couldn't understand it. It was foolishness to him, perhaps. He couldn't make it out. But because God had demanded it of him, he was going to do it. And as the night was coming down, God stopped him in midair. He said, Abraham, I only wanted to test your faith. How much do we believe God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the scripture says. God demanded all. He demanded all of Daniel when he went to the den of lions. He demanded all of Paul. And listen to what Paul says about it. What did it cost Paul? Here's what he says. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, what does he mean? He means that they took long leather thongs with steel pellets on the end, and 5 times he was tied to a post. They took his clothes off. He was naked. They took these long leather thongs, and 39 times they ripped him across the back until he was cut to the bone. And then they would take salt and pour it in. Paul said that happened 5 times for Christ's sake. 3 times was I beaten with rods. You know what that was? They took these rods and beat them until their body was blue from head to foot. He said, that happened to me 3 times. Once, he says, I was stoned until I was left for dead. Have you ever been stoned and left for dead on a dusty road? Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I followed Christ. That's what it cost me. And Paul said, I gladly pay it. And the sufferings I endure now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is mine yonder. No wonder the gospel changed the world in the first century and penetrated every area of the world in that day. And I tell you too, we have men, businessmen, and women and young people that will stand up and say to Jesus Christ, I give you everything I have, nothing withholding. I'm ready to suffer for Christ's sake if necessary. I ask you, when I stand before Christ, take off your coat, Billy. Where are your scars? But Lord, I didn't get into the battle. Oh, there was a moral issue in my community. And I should have taken my stand for Christ, but I was afraid. I conformed to the prevailing opinion. I could have witnessed. Oh, it was legal, but was it ethical? Oh, a businessman has a struggle today deciding what is right and what's wrong and what's moral and what's not and what's ethical and what's not. Following Christ all the way in everyday living. 100%. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny self and take up his cross and follow me. A great crowd of people began following Jesus one day. And he said, now wait a minute, boys. Just wait a minute. You don't know what you're doing. This business of being a Christian and following me is not popular. I've got no stained glass windows to offer you. I've got no comfortable pews and air-conditioned auditoriums. That wasn't an American church that he called the people to. That was dusty, dirty, smelly Palestine. That was ignorance and filth and dirt. That was going to the place of execution and being crucified by cruel soldiers. Now, he said, if you are ready to deny yourself everything and come and be crucified with me on a cross, come on. That eliminated about 90% of the crowd. And Jesus could stand here tonight and eliminate most of us by the conditions he would lay down. You know what the Bible says? There are words all the way through the New Testament that fascinate me. They're verbs describing the Christian life. Here's what the Christian life is. It's called in the Bible a fight, wrestling, running, working, suffering, enduring, resisting, agonizing, mortifying. The Christian is called a soldier who must suffer hardship. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're to be boxers, that we're athletes, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He laid down the conditions. And notice, he said, if any man will. He didn't make you. He's not compelling you to pick up a cross. But he says, if you will, you can pick it up. Deny self. Have you denied self? Self means the flesh, the old man, the natural man, my self-indulgences, my self-love, my self-will, my self-seeking, my self-pride. The thing that Lane Adams was talking about, self-ego, the things I want, worldliness, which is a spirit, in which I conform to this age. The Bible says the whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one. The world in which we live, this selfishness, our self-indulgence. Are we ready to deny that? Are we ready to take up our cross and follow him? It's not the cross of punishment for sin. Only Christ could pay that. What kind of a cross was he talking about? It's not a cross of gold and ivory and silver. It's not poverty and sickness or the loss of friends. And it's not the common annoyances and vexations of life. And it's not praying in public or witnessing, because you may be timid in doing some of that. And it's not doing unpleasant duties. It's not bearing our burdens and not our crosses. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not his cross. Do you know what kind of a cross Jesus was talking about? It would be the same as if Jesus said to you and me, take up your electric chair and follow me. A place of execution. Unpopularity. Outside the camp, suffering with the Savior. That means taking your stand for Christ when you're at a cocktail party. And you've got a choice today. When the boss says do this and you know it's wrong, a salesman wrote me the other day, and he said, if I stay in my business that I'm in now, he says, I have to lie and cheat to make a living. And he said, Phyllis, shall I do it? I wrote back and I had one word, N-O. I'd rather starve to death than to tell a lie to sell an automobile. A man wrote me, he's working for a dairy company. He says, I'm expected to go out and do this and do that and do the other thing in order to sell my product. And he said, I do not know whether I can do it or not as a Christian. I wrote back and said, no, you can't do it as a Christian. Get a job digging ditches. But keep your integrity and your honesty and your cleanness for Jesus Christ. It may be unpopular to say no. But God honors it. And Daniel was the only man in Babylon that said no to the temptations of Babylon. And when the Medo-Persian army came in over Babylon, he was the only one that was spared in the crowd that night that was in the dance hall. Are you ready to take that kind of a cross? Are you ready to go back to your business and put Jesus Christ into practice? Are you ready to go home and be the gracious, loving, tender husband that you ought to be? Leading your family in devotions, in prayer, and Bible reading? Are you ready to go home and be the kind of devoted husband and father you ought to be? That's cross-bearing. That's what it means, taking your stand for Christ. And if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple, said Jesus. And follow me. As I close, I'm going to ask you to say tonight, I will follow Christ. One disciple said, well, Jesus, I'd like to follow you, but please allow me to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. You know what he meant by that? He meant even your family comes second to Christ. Christ is first. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth me, he is not worthy of me. I ask you tonight, gentlemen, you're a Christian. On your back tonight, is there a cross? If you are not bearing that cross, how can you be his father? Oh, there's some words that frighten me over here. I'm memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm just over to these words now. Listen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, there are going to be people that say, Lord? Why, Lord, I knew you. I'm a member of the church. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Why, Lord, we've witnessed for you. We've done our best for you. In thy name we've cast out devils. Why, we've even won souls. We've done many wonderful works. Why, I gave to charity, I built buildings. And Lord, you know I'm a good man. I was considered one of the finest men in the community, Lord. You know what it said? Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew. Gentlemen, I want to tell you, this business of getting into heaven and being a Christian is far different than we thought. If you take the words of Jesus, I tell you, they're serious. He meant business. You can't belong to the Communist Party. If you have a card in your pocket saying that you're a communist, that means you've given everything you've got to communism. Jesus Christ demands no less. He demands everything. Are you willing to follow him from tonight on by going to the cross and repenting of your sin and receiving him as Savior, having an encounter with the living God? It's my prayer before you leave this convention that you will have an encounter with the living Christ as Lane Adams described. Has there ever come a moment in your life when Christ changed you like he changed him? Were you going down the road one day and suddenly the Spirit of God turned you around and you started in a new direction? Has that ever happened to you? I tell you, at this conference it can happen. Call it dedication, conversion, repentance, use any terminology, that's not important. Just so you've had an encounter with Christ. And a living Christ. These disciples had seen a risen Christ and they went out to change the world. There's enough spiritual power in this room to change the world tonight. If we were ready to meet the conditions of the Savior. Are you ready to lead a disciplined life? A life of prayer? How many of you would be willing to get up a half an hour early every morning to spend a half an hour in Bible reading and prayer? You know how you can read through the Bible every year? And it'll transform your life. Read 3 pages in your Bible every day and you'll read it through every year. That's all, just 3 pages a day, 15 minutes. And you'll read it through and you will find something happening to you as this tremendous, powerful word begins to flow through you. Read 6 pages a day, it'll take you 30 minutes. And you'll read through it twice a year. That's what I did. I read 6 pages a day. And God is speaking to me through it. Are you ready to lead a disciplined life? This business of being a disciple is discipline. It takes discipline to turn off the TV set and pick up the Bible. How many of you have ever done that? Reached up and turned off Gunsmoke. Huh? I can see by the way you're laughing, not many of us. I want to tell you this business of entertainment in our home and the leisure time that we have and all the entertainment in the magazines with all of their beautiful pictures has become a narcotic. We Americans are doped and we can vaguely hear the voice of God. We can vaguely see what we ought to do. We can vaguely see it, but we're doped by entertainment and pleasure. And we don't see that approaching is a storm that is about to break upon us that will destroy everything we've ever known. And the judgment of God is going to be allowed to fall. Unless somehow we can get out from under this dope and come to the cross. And I want to tell you that Jesus can change your whole pattern of living if you let him. God is searching for a man, for a woman, that will witness, that will pray, that will live a disciplined life, Bible reading, that will give himself completely to the church. Will you do that? Lenin said a communist is a dead man on furlough. Jesus Christ demands no less. And during this conference, it's my prayer that you'll get oriented, that you'll get your life into proper perspective, and that you'll see that the issue of our day is not material. It's not armament. The issue of our day is spiritual. And until we are right with God, we cannot be right with each other. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will take the messages of this evening, drive them into our hearts like fiery darts. And may we not only be hearers, but doers. In the Savior's name, amen.